our preacher this morning, and we're going to pray for her as she brings the message.
We're talking about Acts 15. In this chapter, the apostle sent a letter around to all the new churches with
Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would flow through her. Lord, give us ready hearts to receive all that you have for us in this message.
Sexual immorality. Bless her and last week, Kenny talked about marriage, and today I'm talking about celibacy as the other half of that issue. So I'm going to work with three main ideas, and the first idea is calling. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to draw on the whole chapter, but I'm going to start by looking at the middle. However that may be, let each of you lead the life that the Lord has assigned, to which God has called you. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But obeying the commandments of God is everything. Let each of you remain in the condition in which you were called. So, hypothetically, if any of you did not have a Bible in front of you, you might be surprised to hear that this comes out of a chapter all about marriage. But it does. In the first half of this chapter, Paul talks mostly to married people, and in the second half, he talks mostly to single people. But in the middle, he lays out the reasoning for what comes before and after, the crux of his argument. That's what we have here. Paul often writes like this. The second part, the verses that come right after this, give a similar argument talking about slavery. I'm happily going to go around that today, tackle one thing at a time. But it's this idea of remaining, you see, in this central passage. Let each of you lead the life that the Lord has assigned, to which God called you. In verses 1 to 6 of this chapter of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks to married couples in the Corinthian church who, for whatever reason, have decided that it's more spiritual or more holy to abstain from sexual intimacy. He's replying to a letter that he received. They wrote to him asking him about this, and he's replying to them. He says that if they would like, they may abstain for a short time, if both of them agree, but that their bodies belong to one another. They have been called to marriage, and they should persevere, remain in married life. And just following that, in an interesting twist, Paul says that he wishes that everyone could be unmarried like he is. And in verse 8, he says to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is well for them to remain unmarried as I am. Starting in verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I think that, in view of the impending crisis, it is well for you to remain as you are. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you do not sin. And if a virgin marries, she does not sin. Yet those who marry will experience distress in this life, and I would spare you that. Oh, married people. I'll try to show as much restraint in my pity for you as Paul does. He goes on like that until verse 40, until the end of the chapter. The whole second half of the chapter is full of that. Don't get married, you'll just bring trouble upon yourself. So unmarried people, I'm not trying to tell you not to get married. But Paul is trying to tell you not to get married. I can't restrain him. It's not different if you read it in Greek. That's just what it says. But we'll move on. What's really important here is still this central passage. This is where the main idea is. This is the hilltop from where we survey what lies around. In whatever condition you were called, brothers and sisters, there remain with God. Paul holds both marriage and celibacy in very high regard. In this chapter, he suggests that celibacy is easier, which then, as now, was entirely countercultural. But mainly what he does is level a playing ground. As he says here, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but obeying the commandments of God is everything. It reminds us of the letter that the apostles sent in Acts 15, where one of the issues that led to the Council of Jerusalem was circumcision and how all the Gentiles should be circumcised immediately. But if circumcision and uncircumcision are equally holy in God's eyes, a very radical claim coming from a Jew, how can you quibble about which is better, marriage or celibacy? How can one be superior to another? Marriage is nothing and celibacy is nothing, but obeying the commandments of God is everything. In a couple places in this chapter, Paul concedes that unmarried people may get married if they really want to, but for the most part, he doesn't bring free choice into the discussion. Both marriage and celibacy are gifts from God. They are callings. In both cases, there are people who thrive in their calling, who feel at home and natural there and enjoy it. And in both cases, there are people for whom this is a heavy gift. It's dark and frustrating and lonely, and all of you will recognize yourselves somewhere on that spectrum. We do a disservice to both groups of people by suggesting that one is always more difficult than the other. They are equal in most ways. I would like to add a footnote here and talk about the language we're using and the difference between the word single and the word celibate. The word single is not my favorite word. Outside the church, and too often within, it's associated with the idea of never compromising. Not compromising on where you live, or how you spend money, or how you schedule your days, who you spend time with, how you entertain yourself, what you eat. When people talk about why they like being single, they give these kinds of reasons. But this kind of singleness is not a calling. This is not what Paul is talking about. This attitude has no place in the church. It's not building anything. The word marriage, on the other hand, is a word ornately dressed. As we use it in the church, it means something that God ordains and we participate in. It is sacramental, it's holy. It feels unfair to talk about single and married people because the two words don't carry the same weight. For this reason, I prefer the word celibate. It brings to mind monasteries and monastic living and a life devoted to God. It's also very pointed, in the same way marriage is, about what kind of sexual behavior is appropriate, namely chastity in this case. Celibacy is not for wimps. It's not a game that kids play while they're waiting to get married. It's serious business. So The word single, I don't think it's offensive. If you like to keep using it, then keep using it. But bear in mind the seriousness of what we're talking about when we talk about people in the church. So that's the first idea, calling. The next idea is unity. 1 Corinthians is home to that excellent passage about the members of Christ's body. This is just part of it here. So this is chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. When we talk about members now, we mean people who are part of a group. But the word member, originally, it does mean a body part. If you lose a finger, you have a dismembered hand, right? It's a part of your body. So it's very strong language. It's anatomical. It's body language. So the emphasis on unity is very strong. And that's true throughout the whole letter. The whole letter of 1 Corinthians is saturated with this. It's obviously something that Paul thought the Corinthians needed to hear, and they needed to focus it on. And so when we read instructions to married and unmarried people, we need to read them in that context. Both married and unmarried people need community badly. But there is a specific kind of need that we recognize for people who live celibate. There is one kind of intense relationship that they do not have, and they do need to tend other areas of their lives more carefully because of that, and be more taken care of because of that. So this is where the rubber hits the road, and I think that I would like to say I think Trinity does a really good job of this. The mixed demographic house groups, all the potluck meals and things we have together. On Mother's Day, there is a flower here for every woman. I had never seen nor heard of anything like that before. That was such a great thing. And so it's taught and organized from the front, but I can also see it working and living within this body of people. I've experienced a lot of hospitality since I started attending here. So keep doing this. Keep being aware and thinking about it, and crossing those demographic boundaries, making sure that your hospitality isn't extended to people like you. But generally, good job. So that was the second idea. The first one was calling, second was unity, third is marriage, twist ending. This is from Ephesians 5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Kenny talked about Ephesians 5 last week, and the wonderful way it talks about love between spouses as a reflection of Christ. I'm coming back to that idea today because I think it's quite relevant to this. Can I have the next one? I don't know if you can see, some of this should be red and some is black. So, I hope you can kind of see it. When we look at this entire passage, I'm not going to read through it. I have highlighted in red the parts that talk about Christ and the church, and in black are the parts that talk about human marriage. And if you can't see it, you'll have to trust me when I say that it's about half and half, and the parts about the church are actually even a little more than half, I would say. Maybe 60%. So, what is this passage actually about? It's about marriage, sure. But I want to flesh out the idea that Kenny talked about, or he touched on last time, that, which is that marriage is modeled on the relationship between Christ and his church. Let's think for a moment of the way that we talk about, the way we talk about God as a father. God is not like an earthly father. Earthly fathers, earthly parents, if they are doing their job right, are like God. He is the reality that they reflect to their children. I would like to say this morning that marriage is the same. There is one real marriage, the marriage between Christ and his church. And there are human marriages that strive to resemble this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Who was it who left his father? Who was it who took on flesh when he had none so that he could be joined to his bride as one flesh, so that they could be one body? This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. When you are looking for this, you will see it everywhere. Revelation especially talks about Christ being finally united with his bride and the wedding feast. We sung about it in one of our songs today. Oh, I was going to quote the words, and I can't remember them, but we did. So, this is why it's important for talking about celibacy. Picture a wedding. Last weekend, I was at Kyle and Ashley's wedding. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of. During the ceremony and the program afterwards, it was clear to everyone who was there how carefully they, the couple, had considered this commitment and how they had been preparing as far as possible for their life together after the wedding. It was also clear how lost they were in each other, how excited they were for this. It's at moments like this that people say, isn't it tragic that some people have this and some people don't? They are both right and wrong. When human marriage is properly practiced and honored, a chink opens in the clouds and you catch a glimpse of the real marriage. That heady cocktail of reason and passion that you can almost taste in the air at a wedding, it's not coming from the two imperfect people standing in front of you. They are partaking of it and participating in it, but it doesn't belong to them. It belongs to the church. So, this is the kicker. At any given time, some of you will be called to be part of an imperfect union, and some of you will not. But if we're talking about marriage, church, it belongs to you. Church, you want to be married. Your groom is eagerly waiting for you. He's preparing a place for you. So stay true to him. Hang in a little longer. Amen.
Very good. Marriage belongs to us. We're the church. Church, arise. If you can stand up. A couple of things that stood out. Not just breaking bread with those familiar with us, but hospitality is rubbing shoulders with somebody who's not the same as us, is fellowshipping with somebody different, the foreigner. That means foreigner. And so we do a good job with that. Keep doing it. And I want to leave you with a call to persevere. This is out of Jude. And I love Jude. There's lots in that book. But I want you to receive a blessing to persevere in your walk as the church. As the church. And it says this, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit.'" We need the Spirit, church. We need the Spirit. "But you, dear friends, you Trinitites, or whatever they call ourselves, build yourselves up in the most holy of faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." That doesn't mean just build yourself up. It builds each other up. We're united. Build one another up in the most holy of faith. "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Go and persevere, church.